Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
Well, God bless you. You can turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4, if you would. And take out your sermon notes for today. Got some things we want to share with you from that. We're working on some plans right now that we're just simply calling a battle strategy. We're warriors. We have been called into a spiritual warfare, and we're trying to look through the Word of God to see what it was God does when He wants to win a battle, when He wants to win the war. We've got some ideas we want to share with you, things that we think we can do together to offset some of the things that are going on in our world today. If I can say this, the first three words of chapter 4 are, after these things. Now, those are words that are going to be used repeatedly throughout this book. I want to see if I can share with you how to understand going through this book. This book is not necessarily chronological at all. Now, some of you may remember some of the old newscasts we used to go to. Remember the newscasts where whoever the newscaster was sitting at a table there, and behind him were whole bunches of TV monitors? And it'd have above one, what's going on in Moscow, and have what's going on here, and what's going on there, what's going on here and there. Well, those things were all about the screening events that were going on at different times. They may be at the same time the broadcaster was bringing the news, but they were not the same time of day. Because the world's round, it's got all kinds of things in it. Times are changed all over the place. Well, I want you to imagine, if you would, that when John is addressing something, he speaks about that situation. And as he speaks about it, he'll say, and after these things, he's not necessarily meaning after these things chronologically. He may be meaning each time after these things. After I started seeing these things, then I started looking on screen number 6, and this is what was going on here. Now, it may have been an event that was happening the same time as the event he just broadcast, or it could have happened hours earlier. Whatever it was, he's going to say after these things, and he just means there's a change of scenery. I'm changing from the current screen I'm on into one of these screens that are behind me. Everybody with me on that? So as we're reading this, John has been sharing with us what's going on earth. Revelation from chapter 1 through chapter 3 have all been about John and his life on earth. He's on the Isle of Patmos. And because he's on that isle, he is having a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's while he's still on the island. So whatever is happening there, Jesus is standing among the seven churches. And he's got the lamps of those seven churches right there. And he's going from lamp to lamp, talking about what was happening in each of those. When he comes to chapter 4, he's going to say, after these things. Now, that may mean chronological, after those things had taken place. Or it may mean simply, after I finished watching those, here's the next thing that I was watching. We'll see as we go through that. So if you're following where I'm at, let's talk about John's task and the glory of God. We're going to do it this way. We're going to location, assignment. We're going to talk about his condition. We'll talk about the things he wants to testify of. Let's take a look at it this way. He says, after these things, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here. I will show you things which must take place after this. All right. Location number one in our notes for today. John is on the Isle of Patmos as a living, conscious, sentient human. That is, he's just like you and I. Maybe a couple of differences. He's alone. That kind of changes your perspective on things sometimes. If I can say, I didn't write it in here, but you should write it in. He's old. John's not a spring chicken right now. Matter of fact, his spring chicken days are over. He's now an old rooster, I guess I'll call him. Keep my analogy going. And he's not got many years left. So he's alone. He's in exile. He's not got his friends with him that he had before. John had been one of the pastors at the church at Ephesus. And they had called him John the Lover because John loved everybody in Ephesus so much, they would come by just to get encouragement from him. He'd always teach them about loving one another. He'd teach them how to love one another. And he was known as the loving person. He doesn't have any of that now. And you could just stop and weep and cry and say, you know, it's all over. I've done all this. I've worked hard all these years. And what this is what I got. This is my retirement plan. I'm on an island by myself. I have to fix my own food. I have to find my own things. So I'm going to have a fire. I got to make it myself. He's old. And he's tired. And yet, I want you to know this about this man. He is a worshiper of Christ. I mean, that did not stop him at all. He doesn't need to have a church. Man, he's ready to worship Christ. Why? He had seen Christ. He had been with Christ. He had touched Christ. Matter of fact, he writes in 1 John chapter 1, is one of his earlier epistles. He said, I touched him. I handled him. I examined him. I looked closely at him. This was the word of life, people. I saw God in the flesh. I talked with him. So he's going to be worshiping that same Lord Jesus Christ. He's there because of his witness to the word of God and of Christ. He's on this island here, exiled, because they don't want him talking about Jesus anymore. He just keeps on influencing people. He keeps on causing people to trust Jesus Christ. Get him by himself someplace. Let him die out there. Here's a funny thing. When somebody's already dead, you can't kill him. When he trusted Jesus Christ, he understood what it meant. John, you're giving up your life if you follow me. Do you follow me, John? You want to follow me? Then come and die. You can't have your own will anymore, John. Come and die with me. When a man's already dead, you can't intimidate him. You can't kill him. He's already accepted his death, and he's already accepted what's beyond it. John knew he had everlasting life. John knew he already had eternal life, and it was to that Jesus that he wanted to make his appeal that day. Number, letter B in our outline. His assignment was, write down the things which must shortly come to pass, the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. In other words, record the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. Look at chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel, and to his servant John, signified by his angel. Yes. Now, John's assignment is to write everything down that he sees. And John is going to be conscious the whole time. When we think about John being in a vision, don't think he's caught up in a trance someplace. John is in a vision and he's seeing this thing. He's conscious, he's sentient, and he is trying to describe to us what things he's seeing. Doesn't necessarily understand all the things he's seeing, but he's trying to describe them as best he can. So that's his assignment. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 of chapter 1 says this, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. So that's what he's supposed to do. Write the things he's seen, write the things which are, and the things which will take place after that. So when we get to chapter 4 and verse 1, we come back to that again. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. The first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, I'll show you things which must take place after this. He's already written down in chapters 2 and 3 the things which are. He has written for us there what happened in the churches, what's going on with the churches, what are the conditions of the churches. We tried to share with you, too, that he is selecting churches that speak to church ages as well. So not only is it churches that are real, that have certain difficulties, but he's speaking to us about, let's take it, Ephesus in the church of time of the apostles. Then by the time he gets to Philadelphia, he has moved over what we can say is at least a 2,000-year period. And he is speaking to the church at Laodicea. That would be the age that we are in. And each of those churches that he spoke to speaks to the things that were taking place in an age of the church all through time. Look what the angel has to say to him in chapter 4, verse 1 again, come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this. What does he mean by that? After the things that have said been spoken to the church, here are the things that will take place. So he's telling us that when we come to see the Laodicean church, when we come to recognize that the church of the end times is a Laodicean church, know that the next things that are happening are the things he's going to speak of right here. Follow me? All right. That's his assignment. Look at his condition. He says he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. When that first stuff was taking place there, when he was on the Isle of Patmos, looking back at chapter 1 and verse 10, again, he writes this, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation of the kingdom, the patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God, for the testimony of Christ, and I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, I want to talk to you just for a moment what it means to be in the Spirit. That doesn't mean he was in some kind of trance. Listen, kids, to be filled with the Spirit is to do this. When you set your heart and mind that it is Christ that you want to worship, when you set in your mind that it is Christ who is the Savior, when you set in your mind that all other things take a second, third, or fourth place to me, when you move that direction toward God, the Spirit of God moves to meet you. And when your heart is set to do those things, the Spirit of God fills you. And when He's filling you, you are in the Spirit. Everybody with me? You have simply gone His direction. He meets you there. As He said it, draw near unto me and I will draw near to you. Our life, kids, is a co-laboring with the Spirit of God. We are called to be people who are partakers in the divine nature. The church is not the church if it's not walking in the Spirit. It's an organization. It's some kind of a club, or it can be just a group of people, whatever it is. But it's not the church unless it's walking in the Spirit. John is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He's letting us know this is the first day of the week, and I'm here in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. All right? That's his condition. So he's met the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has met him. And what do we know takes place? The 1 Corinthians chapter 2 teaches us this, that when the Spirit of God is in you, it's giving you understanding of what things you're reading. If you want to be one who understands the Word of God, then walk toward that. Let God know that's what it is. Let the Spirit of God meet you part way, and He will give you understanding in the Word of God. John himself wrote about this, that he said, we have an anointing that comes from God, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but the Spirit of God will teach you. He'll open your hearts. That's why you have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is given to you, one, so that you can know what things are freely given to you. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There's a complete chapter all about that. So God wants to give you understanding in the Word. Number two, is to embolden you to speak the Word of God. It's to encourage your faith so that you not only think these things are true, you know these things are true. You are convinced. You have confidence in the Word of God. And the Spirit of God is what's giving you that confidence. And it gives you boldness then to speak to others. It says when the apostles were filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they spoke boldly the Word of God. And it says that when they were arrested for it and told that they could not continue to preach that, they prayed to God, fill us with your Spirit more. We're not finished with this witness. We know it's a good witness and testimony. We're going to give it. So fill us with your Spirit. And goes on and said, they spoke more boldly the Word of God when they were told not to speak it. Samson, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, did wonderful works. Everybody that's filled with the Spirit does the works that God has assigned them. And they do it with new energy, new power, and new strength. So for John to be in the Spirit, he's ready to receive what the Spirit of God is going to tell him. He's ready to receive this revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. Are you in the Spirit today? Have you come here willing to meet God so that He can meet you and you can understand the things that are given? If I just read the Bible. You see, we are the same kind of people John was, and John's the same kind of people we are. When we gather together, this is not a school classroom. This is us dealing with the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God dealing with us. And we're moving to the Spirit of God and saying, teach us. Teach us. We need you. It's not just good to know. It's not just fun to know. We need you. This is what fills our very soul. So I ask the question, how's your worship today? John was tired. John was old. John was alone. John was by himself. I guess that's kind of the same thing, you know, redundant. But he's still a worshiper of Christ. He's saying, I'm in the Spirit of the Lord's day. Didn't need the songs. Had the songs. He had the Spirit of God inside him. How's your worship today? Let's go on further. Here's his testimony. He sees Jesus on earth, walking among the churches, judging them, correcting them, and he records it for all the churches to know, the record of church history until he is taken up to heaven and is found in chapters 2 and 3. Jesus that John is seeing. So get the picture. John's still on Patmos, and while he's on Patmos, here are these seven lamps that show up here, and he looks and there's Jesus walking among them. He's on earth at that time. And Jesus is with him on earth. Is it Jesus' second coming? No. No, it's not Jesus' second coming. Jesus is simply saying, I want you to know what's going on in the churches. So he's speaking with John. And he speaks to John about each of the seven churches, what's going on with them, and the church ages that's going off forth. And then, to our knowledge, Jesus is gone. And John's sitting there recording all the things that Jesus just said. Boy, I'd love to see those manuscripts, wouldn't you? I don't know how he had them. I don't know whether it's, you know, he's got bark off a tree someplace, he's got charcoal doing it, or if he's got really pen and ink. I don't know how he was doing it. But I know he's recording everything that Jesus had to say. This is what's going on. Then if you would, consider with me that Jesus is seeing all the way through church history. And he's letting John know, this is what you need to tell the churches so that the church that exists in 1500 can know what's going to happen. So that the church that exists in 1863 can know what's going to happen. So that the church which is existing in 2021 can know what's going to happen. And if the church has got the Spirit of God, it looks back to read this and say, man, that's got to be right on the doorstep. That's got to be happening right now. Well, John is going to be taken from on earth, bodily, up to whatever this place is. And what we're going to see is the courtroom of heaven. So let's get the picture here. John is letting us know in letter E that he's being guided by an angel. So it wasn't just Jesus that was speaking to him. In chapter 1, verse 1, we saw that he was receiving this revelation being guided by an angel, a messenger. That's what angel means, you know. It means messenger. So he's being guided by that messenger and being guided by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that when Jesus spoke, it was like a trumpet sound. That's pretty loud. And so Jesus is speaking and he hears this. He tells John what's going on with the churches. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, after these things, after that vision was finished, after I'm done writing everything down there, I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. I mean, that's got to be a weird thing to see, isn't it? To look up there in the heavens like that, and there is a door that's opened up. It's already open. It's not opening. There's a door opened in heaven. And as John's looking at that, he's told, come up here. I'll show you things which have to take place after this. And John tells us in verse 2 then, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one who sat on the throne. I want you to stop with me just for a minute. John lets us know that once again he's filled with the Spirit, or he's in the Spirit. He says, in the Spirit, and he's to perceive what's being revealed to him. John's going to get to see things that perhaps the Apostle Paul saw. Paul was telling us in 2 Corinthians that he knew a man one time, whether he was alive or dead, he said, I don't know. But I know such a man was taken up into heaven, and he saw, he went to the third paradise. He went to the third heaven where paradise was, and he saw things there, and he wanted to speak about them, but the Spirit of God would not let him speak about them, told him, be quiet, you can't tell those things. and instead was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan. Can you imagine the things that Paul would love to have told everybody, but couldn't? You don't have to imagine it much further, because just years later, here's John that's going to be taken up into heaven, and John's going to get to record for us everything that he saw. Now, I believe we read one verse this morning that shared with us, not exactly everything. There was something that seven thunders uttered that he said, don't write that. Much in the same way he had told Paul, don't write that. All right, let's go. So the next thing, location number two, he's in heaven now as a living, conscious, sentient human compelled to enter heaven through an open door to continue his assignment. So he's got to write some more stuff down. It's just not he's going to be there as a full human. Now, a lot of questions come up about this. Did John die? We don't have a record that John died in that situation. If John did die, was he resurrected then and came back? John is one of those people that gets to go through heaven without going through the change of a resurrection, just like Paul was. And we don't know how exactly Elijah got up there, but we know that somehow Elijah was caught up to God without the change of a resurrection. We don't know exactly how it was so, but we know Enoch was taken up without the process of a resurrection. Ezekiel was picked up at one point, it said, by the hair of his head. I'm sure that was not a wonderful experience there, and was moved from by the river Kabar all the way across back to Jerusalem again to see what was going on in the temple. I'm not altogether sure that that's not how God moved people at the Tower of Babel. The scriptures tell us at the Tower of Babel, not that people scattered out, but that the Lord scattered them. Now, I don't know if that's just taking a stick and whacking on people until they move. Or is it conceivable they actually did move them physically by picking them up and putting them someplace else? I think it's open for us to see that. I don't think we have to say that they all just took a trek and walked away someplace. But at any rate, my point is this. John, still alive, still a human being, is taken up into that heavenly space. And you can ask me all kinds of questions like, how did he live? What kind of air is he breathing? All those sort of things. I don't have any idea. I don't know that I have to have an idea. I know that he's taken up there in the presence of the Lord. Now, some other logistical questions came up to me. How did he finish the letter? I know this. He finished the letter. Because chapter 22 ends and it's finished. He's letting us know, done writing, no more revelation coming. This is the end of the story. Don't change a thing that I said. So I can know he did that. So it tells me some point he must have been brought back to the earth where he's going ahead and finishing the book out. Anyway, his condition, of course, is in the spirit. And here's his testimony. He will be in heaven recording the bulk of what is written in the book of Revelation. In other words, he's going to record from 4 to 22 while he's in heaven. And he'll record God's judgment on the nations for the rejection of his son, how the age ends. So, if I can do my little timeline, I hate to go through a week where I didn't do my timeline. Here is creation. Here's eternity past back there, whatever's going on there. Creation, got the fall, got the flood, call of Abraham, all the stuff to do with Israel up to the time that God says was the appointed time here at the pulpit, letting it represent the cross for us. Now, Jesus Christ is dying on the cross. We move over here. He's been raised from the dead. John is here writing about things here. So he's back here writing about those things and what he's done. He has seen now, as Jesus is explaining these things to them, he's watched the whole career of the church up to here. That's what he's writing. And he's going to finish that whole book. And you're going to get to look at that. Can you imagine that? Think about that just for a moment. Here's a guy by himself on an island, old, tired, worn out, that has been to heaven, has now written everything that he saw there, and it's been delivered to you, and you're reading it in your own language. What a marvelous thing that is, guys. This is a wonderful, beautiful thing. All the churches of that day got to read it in Greek. There's a bunch, I suppose, that was written in Hebrew, Aramaic. I don't know what all languages it is, but it got translated into all those languages. So you're reading about things right here that God wrote about back here. Well, let me go on further. He is telling us what's going to happen. He's got a prophet back here named Daniel, who was given a prophecy that said, God has determined 77s on your people. And he showed how 69 of those sevens were expended to this point right here, to the cross, which left 1 week still to go. 1 7-year period still to go. Didn't happen here. Didn't happen here. Hasn't happened anything through here. And now John, writing right here, is going to tell us what that 70th week looks like. He's going to tell us what that one last period of 7 years is going to look like. And so he writes about everything he's seeing as God unfolds that 70th week of Daniel right here. It's being written back there about a prophecy that had been back here. God is the Father of time, people. And his message is always consistent. All right, so he tells us how the age is going to end. So let's go to the next page. Let's pick up on some things there. He looks in chapter 4 in verse 2. He says, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one who sat on the throne. Now let's just pick up this. He sees a throne set in heaven. Now, kids, that's all about sovereignty. It's all about authority. It's all about power. It's about finality. It's about royalty. It's about ultimate judge. He is the ultimate judge, the one that's on that throne. Here was something that was interesting to me. In all the Bible, you can do word studies. All you have to do is go back and take a look at the word throne and chase all the words that mean that. So there's, you know, in studying this, you have to go back and study all the words that were used for throne all the way back here. And here's what I'm surprised with. God's throne is not mentioned here at creation at all. God's throne is not mentioned at the fall. God's throne is not mentioned at the flood. Matter of fact, it's not, God's throne is not even mentioned until you get to 1 Kings 22. That's the first mention of God's throne. Now think of that just for a moment. He's not told anything about a throne here. Now, it's not because there hasn't been thrones. Pharaoh's got a throne. Different kings all have thrones all throughout this whole period. But God's throne is not mentioned until 1 Kings 22, which it says that prophet Micaiah said, I was there. Jehoshaphat and Ahab have asked Micaiah to come in and give us a prophecy about what's going to happen. Are we going to win this battle we're going to go into here? And Jehoshaphat says he's got to hear from a prophet of God. He's not going to listen to the prophets of Baal. They don't tell the truth. He wants to hear a prophet from God. And so he said the one prophet we have is a guy named Micaiah, but he never tells the truth. He never says anything positive. He's a negative thinker. He'll just draw me down. I don't like that guy around. Jehoshaphat says, that's the guy I want to hear from. Bring him in. Micaiah says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up and seated on his throne. Oh, that's the first time God's throne is mentioned. Now, Isaiah gets to see that throne. And Isaiah says, I saw the Lord seated on his throne, and his whole entourage filled the temple. Everything about him. David gets to talk a lot about it. Oh, my goodness. David talks about the throne of the Lord. David talks about the throne of the Lord is established in the heavens. It's established in righteousness and judgment. God's throne is above the heavens, and his throne rules over all. So all the mentions of the throne there have been in the past are about his righteousness, about his judgment, about his sovereignty, about his ruling over all. Why? Because as this guy Melchizedek said way back here in the day of Abraham, he's the Most High God. He's the one who's seated on the throne that's above all thrones. And now John is getting to see that throne that Ezekiel saw, that throne that David wrote about. He's getting to see that throne. And by faith, so are you. Do you realize we're not in Edgemont Bible Church anymore? The Scriptures tell us this, that you who have trusted Jesus Christ are now seated in the heavenlies. You are in Christ, seated in the heavenlies. And the Scriptures tell us that Christ is seated at the right hand of His Father, who is seated on His throne. And you, my brothers and sisters, with me, are right now in the courtroom of heaven. And you're looking at things God wanted you to know about a place you can only hope to see. There should be some part of that that makes us homesick. You know, I know this. The older that I get in Christ, the more I know I'm in the wrong world. The older I get in Christ, the more I know how I really want to go home. Things happen that you're boggled at. I get tired of being an old person. And I don't mean in age. I get tired of wrestling with my flesh. I get tired of wrestling with the devil. I get tired of wrestling with the powers that be. I don't want to see Him. And when I read something like that, I say, that's my home. He's telling me what I'm going to see one day. Right, John? Write it, buddy. You get to see something I can't yet. So write it down. Tell me all the details. Let me know what it is. I want to see that place because that's where I live. Paul would write, the older he got in Christ, he'd say, look, for me to live is Christ. Whether it's better for me to stay here or to go, I know what I want. Maybe it's better for me to stay. I think I grasp the conflict. Am I the only one here? Hey, old people, speak to me a minute. You understand what I'm talking about? You'd like to be past this for a while. And then you look and you say, I don't want my kids to have to live in this. I want to do everything I can to prep them. I want to do everything I can. Please, kids, hear us out. Walk in the Spirit. Don't try to walk this Christian life with your own effort, your own strength. You cannot do it. It'll destroy you. You'll dump your faith. You'll throw it away for some wacko in some university someplace that's going to tell you things that are simply not true. And you'll have made a waste of what God had given you. Believe the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the King of Kings. That's the Lord of Lords. What we're writing about right here, John is telling us about the real world. This is not phony. This is not a dream. This is not art. This is the real world. This is the one that's ruling right now. This is the one that's in session. And I want to share with you a little bit why I say this. So here we go. He said the one sitting on the throne was like, not was, a jasper stone and a sardius stone, was like. Now, anytime that you are looking at the Word of God and you run across objects like this, you don't always know what they're saying. Words change. And you may have a word that was used for jasper, or that's not even the word they used, but a Greek word that was used right there. And John might be seeing a stone that was milky, because that's what that stone was known as then. But over the years, that stone has become more and more like this. And the word that we look at as that word means a diamond, means maybe crystal clear. And the sardius stone is red. It's almost crimson red. And so, you know, you're looking at that and saying, okay, what was he seeing? He sees on the throne, he sees something that looks like it's clear, and he sees something that looks like it's red, if those are the right words. Everybody with me on this? That's not about inspiration. That's about the way languages change over time. I just don't know if we have the right identity. But what he's seeing there are jewel-like things. He's not seeing a person. He's seeing something that's evidently a presence, but it's a jewel-like thing. Go on with me, because he says more about it. He says, And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Now, you know, when you think rainbow, you think it was here to here. It's a half circle. That's not the word that was used here. It's a full circle. A full circle. This thing went all the way around the throne. And it's green. Calling it a rainbow, did he mean that it's this color green out here, and as you move in, the greens are a little bit different? Was it all green? Was it all the same color when he says it's like an emerald? Was it flashing light back and forth? It was green. Someone once said, God's favorite color is green. Because that's what's around his throne, and that's what all the vegetation is. But when we call the vegetation green, do you know how many greens there are in that green? A whole lot of green in that green. And he sees this rainbow that's all around him. And every time you think of a rainbow, what do you think of? You think of the promise of God's covenant faithfulness. And what I love about this, it didn't just go halfway. God's covenant faithfulness was all around you. It's all around. So whether you're looking up, you're looking down, you're going to the sideways, you're going backwards, you're going forwards, you are covered by God's covenant faithfulness. Can I just remind you today, you are loved, people. How's your worship? Let's go on further. There are several comparisons that are seen with the throne before. One person saw it as a, matter of fact, later in this book, we're going to see it as a great white throne. Another one saw it as, it was like a giant, milky, what's the word they used? Like a screen out before it. He calls it here a crystal clear glass, a sea of glass. There are all kinds of descriptions that go for that, and I just want to encourage you. Let's go on with it further. It says, from it proceeds lightning, thunder, and voices, all symbols of impending storm or judgment. So I went back. You got to find all the thunders, find all the lightnings, find out what it says. What did God mean by those things when he says it? And here's what I found. Every time he used thunders, there is fear involved with it. There is a judgment involved with it. You remember in Egypt, he used thunders, lightnings, and hail, and the Egyptians couldn't take it. I tell you, one day I got out of my car at home. It was raining. And yes, it was doing some thundering and so forth like that. Well, somewhere around where Kathleen Bozeman's house was, some bolt hit right there. I have never screamed like that in my life. It wasn't one of those, here's the light, here's the boom. No, it was light boom. My feet vibrated. They were on the ground. I could feel them go, I screamed like a baby, man. I let it go. Wah! And I know that the neighbors must have been, what is the matter with that? They couldn't. They were also going, that was... Can you imagine that kind of thundering going on? Bang, 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 bang. What would happen to you? Can you imagine with me that Pharaoh said, could you please have him stop that? Please, we'll let you go. Just have him stop that. We can't handle that anymore. Remember the children of Israel, they came up to the Mount Sinai and they're going to hear from God and God's thundering and lightning and they're going, no, we can't handle that. Mo, you go up there. Talk to him, find out what he wants, tell him we'll do anything he wants, but stop the thunder. God intimidated the Philistines in a battle one day just with thunder. Just with thunder. And I think all of you have known what it's like when you've been where the thunder was on the ground with you. It felt like it was vibrating your whole house. And it probably was. This is not a peaceful place you're at this throne. That's where I'm getting from. It's not a peaceful place. Because this is court in session. This isn't just praise and worship. This is court. God is about to do something big here. And he's thundering and lightning about the whole thing so that everyone will know I'm about to pass a judgment. This is what I told Daniel one more week to go. This is, John, what you know, there's been one more week to go, and I'm now telling you that when that week comes, this is the way it's going to look. And it's coming from my throne. It is coming from me as the Most High God. This is my judgment on the earth for rejecting me, rejecting my Son, for doing everything you could to keep people from knowing me. This is that week. This is the day of the Lord, a day of gloom, a day of mystery, a day of destruction, and it's about to happen, and John's the one that's telling us about it right here. John is seeing all of that right place. It's in front of the throne, he goes on to say, is a sea of crystal clear glass, purity and stillness before the storm. Just seeing that glass and recognizing, man, can you imagine that holding together like that with all the thunders and lightnings going on? That just vibrates everything. Yet, when Jesus is in the boat with you, a raised hand and a couple of words, and the sea is like glass again. Because even in the midst of this judgment, there is peace. Even in the midst of this judgment, there is mercy and grace, and God has been showing it. Even as he's going to dump out this judgment, you can get the picture that he's going to show people mercy and grace as he does it. There are people, or beings, I guess I'll say, there are people in the beings in the throne room with him. Look with me, if you would, please. And let's pick up on verse 4. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. Now, let's stop just for a minute. I want you to see what this is. Big question about why 24? I don't know. I know there's all kinds of guessing, all kinds of speculation. I know that there were 24 courses of priestly ministries. I know there were 24 leaders over those 24 courses. But I don't know that has anything to do with this. Some have said, oh, this is no doubt 12 from Israel and 12 from the church. So this is the church in Israel together. It's 24. It doesn't say anything like that right there. Now, chapter 5 gives us something that's a bit of a puzzle. It's going to tell us that when those elders, when those they fall down, they speak about being redeemed of the Lord. So maybe it's just redeemed people. Here is something that's been on my mind a lot about it, but I don't know that I can demonstrate it completely. This is what's left of the divine council. Now, what I mean by that is that as you've seen, if you've been through with us through the studies we've tried to make here, God set up a divine council. It was a group of Elohim, sons of God, that rule with him. And they're on this council. And I don't know how many of them are. I know that each of the 70 nations received one of them to guide them. And that every one of them apparently went the wrong way sooner or later. But there were some who didn't. And I've wondered, are these the angels? Are these 24 angels that rule there? Maybe when we get to chapter 5, we'll do some more discussion into that. But know this, they all have crowns. And here's the deal. These are not diadem crowns. There's two kinds of crowns listed in the scripture. There's the diadem crown, which is royalty. That's what you got when you are the king. Then there is a Stephanus crown, from which we get our word Stephen. That crown right there is the victor's crown. That means you've won something. Well, some who comment saying, see, that has to be people because angels can't win anything. Yes, they could. Yes, they could. If you knew there had been a rebellion in the divine council and you stayed firm and true to what the divine council's purpose was and you didn't rebel against God, you'd have a Stephanus. You'd have a crown for being faithful. Whatever it is, these rule with God. Now, some have objected to it, saying, he doesn't need anybody to rule in heaven. Right. He didn't need you either. And I know what your job was. Your job's to rule on this earth. You were given dominion over the plants, dominion over the animals, over the birds, and over the things of the sea. That was your responsibility. You were given dominion over the garden. You were given dominion over this earth to take care of it. He doesn't need you. He wanted you. He gave you a responsibility, just like he did the angels in that kingdom. All right? Going on further, he said this. There were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. And he says very plainly, those are the seven spirits of God. Look, if you would please, at verse 5. And to the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So are you, if you're following the picture here, yeah, I don't have enough here. Here's the throne of God. Before that throne, there are 24 elders. Now we're going to find out that that's not all. Somewhere right here are seven lamps. You kind of get the picture. This looks a lot like what he was doing with the tabernacle. There are seven lamps that are right there. In Zechariah chapter 4, we find out that additionally there are two olive trees that right here, that the branches of those olive trees already produce oil that drifts into these seven lamps all the time. So that's oil that's being fed all the time. So there's a continuous burning. Now we're going to find out that not only are these things there, probably a great host beyond that, but here at this throne, he tells us, look at the next items we have here. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. In the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. Now, if you have eyes in front and in back, it'd be really hard to do something in their presence without being seen, right? So what is letting us know is they are knowledgeable about everything that's going on. He goes on to say the first living creature was like a lion, second living creature like a calf, third living creature had a face like a man, fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures have six wings, are full of eyes around and within. They do not rest day or night saying. Now, before I get into what they say, those four living things are around the throne. Ezekiel saw these four things around the throne, and he called them in Ezekiel chapter 10, cherubim. Cherubim. In chapter 28, he said that one of the cherubim that was here rebelled against God, saying, I want to be like the Most High. This one, he said, this covering cherub, the one that was the closest to the whole thing, he called him the Satan. The liar, the deceiver. He was the one that was closest here. So if you get the picture, you got these living creatures all around here. One of them, maybe it was number five, number six, I don't know. One of them is rebelling against Almighty God and leading the divine council in rebellion against God. Beyond that becomes the hosts that are there present also. All right. Those four living creatures are seeing things all the time. They're giving God glory. They're giving God praise. We see that the six wings remind us of the Isaiah 6 passage where the Lord is showing Isaiah what his throne room looked like. Now, if you're getting the picture with me today, kids, here's all I want you to see. This particular picture of the throne room of God with all the things that are in it, a highly populated area. You follow me? It's a highly populated area. And here, he is flashing lightning, thunder, all of that that's coming out there, voices coming out. This is the preparation for a judgment that's about to come. And what you're going to hear from this point on is what that judgment's going to be. You're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God take the scroll from the hand of this one here, on the throne, and he's going to start opening that scroll. A scroll that had been sealed by Daniel in Daniel chapter 12. A seal that would have been established that no one was supposed to know about to the end of time. Well, guys, court's in session. How's your worship? He's talking about home here. Now look, it's easy to get very comfortable being here. Being on this earth. And forget about the bigger agenda. There is an immense agenda going on, and it's not the Great Reset. That's what people think they're going to do. But I want to remind you of Psalm 37. God sometimes steps out of the way and let the wicked rise up and do whatever they're going to do in order they might be revealed for what they really are and why they would not put their trust in Him. And a judgment is about to come. He's telling us a judgment is about to come, kids. Are you thinking about it? Let that be the thing which stays in your heart and your mind all the time. Heaven has a court session going on. I'm a part of that place. And I know and recognize what's going on. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, for all that you are to us. Thank you for the love that you have for us, things you've shown us. We're humbled, Father, we even get to see this. There really is no worth on our part that causes us to see this, but we certainly see your worth. And we ask, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you'll open our hearts to understand that every day. That we see that court is in session and we see that you're about to judge things. Please, Father, grant us the boldness, the spirit fillingness, that we might be speaking the word of God all the time. We might be living the word of God. In Jesus' name, I praise you. Amen. Friend, the scriptures speak the truth about the end times, and it tells us what's going to happen. And you couldn't have a clearer presentation of what's happened than what you're seeing before you right now. Today is the day of salvation. This is the day of grace. Man, come to Jesus while you can. Come to Jesus right now. This is the day to be saved. This is a great day to look on the King who's coming and be saved. And those of you who are born again, those of you who've been saved already, today is the day of great day of being at work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, praise Him. Talk about Him. Rescue people, let them know that Jesus is coming and they can be saved from the wrath that's to come. We have a lot of wonderful things coming our way. Look, even though I'm anxious to go to be home, I'm also anxious to be right here and live. I got things to do. How about you? We got things we want to accomplish. Let's do everything we can. Be filled with the Spirit and follow the Spirit of God to do everything we possibly can. Let's make everything we do the best. Father, thank you so much that the Jesus Christ is Lord, King of kings, over everything. We thank you, Father, for all the people who are bringing the good news of Jesus Christ all around the world. Thank you for these brothers and sisters in Haiti who are bringing the grace of God there. We ask that in Jesus' name, you'll minister safety to them, you'll minister, Father, their release. And grant that in Jesus' name, even from this captivity that's going on, they might indeed have an impact on Jesus Christ and Haiti. I ask, Father, you bring Haiti to Christ. And I'll thank you for what you're going to do there. We ask that in Jesus' name, you'll bring Haiti to Fairview Heights. Or that you'll bring Jesus to Fairview Heights. That you'll bring it to Belleville. That you'll bring Him, Father, into all the regions around us here. The grand revival among the Church of Jesus Christ, of loving Jesus Christ, and of seeing the importance and the urgency of the moment. Thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church. All one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.